Jesus, we stand in awe of you today. Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to sing this confession of our faith. You are the one that made us alive. You are the one that's called us out of the grave. You are the one that has shown mercy to us in our wretchedness and our sin. You're the one that calls us sons and daughters. And for that, we're so grateful, God. We're so grateful for your mercy. And Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit now. That you come and take control of every part of our lives. Father, I pray that you be with those right now that are struggling, God, with what to do in their lives, the decisions. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would come and bring comfort and give peace. Give them the strength and the fortitude, God, to make those things and those decisions that you've called them to that are honoring to your name and to your kingdom. Father, we pray that you be with those that are battling with physical pain, God, and in their bodies. We ask for mercy. We ask for spiritual and emotional, mental, physical strength. Father, we pray for those that are struggling with family members that are making bad choices. Oh, Lord, would you come and deliver them in your power? That's our plea today, God, to save our families. God, I pray that you'd minister to those that are hurting on the inside from being treated with corruption or being abandoned, being hurt, being let down. Father, I pray that you'd speak to their heart today. Minister to the grace of the Holy Spirit to that area of the heart, God, that hurts the most. Thank you for being a God who cares about the slightest details, even to know the number of hairs on our head. You even talk about caring for the sparrows, and you say, how much more valuable are we than the sparrows? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you allow your kindness and love to wash over each person in this room. And Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way, move us out of the way, as we come to your holy word, that we would submit to it as your very words and your authority in our lives. And that you would change us from the inside out. Only let me speak your words, God, today. Only let us hear your words. And most of all, let us apply your words to our life. Give us the faith to believe and help our unbelief. Oh, God, I pray for courage and strength. And we ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. I could sing that song all day long. Be seated this morning. If there's children going to junior church, you'll feel free to be dismissed. I know today I have my favorite students back here again. And we're going to look at the plagues as they become more and more severe. Now, in the book of Revelation, which we'll get to at the end of the sermon today, it talks about when God does his final judgment of hail, there's going to be hail that's 100 pounds. And it says in Revelation that people are going to curse God because it's so severe. And 100-pound hail would probably be about 19 to 20 inches in diameter. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if hail was just a penny size and it hit me in the head falling from that far in the sky, it's going to do a lot of damage. And I don't know what happened here or how big the hail was, but it said in the words of Scripture that it was a storm like none other, like the Egyptians have never seen since the founding of the nation, and probably not like anything we've seen on the earth since, because God does that so that we give him the glory and the honor. Today we're going to talk about who will fear the Lord. And we throw around that term, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we need to fear God. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? We're going to look at that today. But when that hailstorm and lightning struck, a lot of people died in Egypt. All the animals that were out died. And so as these plagues begin to get more severe, God is zeroing in on those who will fear him above all the fake gods of their human making. The plague of the hailstorm was so severe, this time God gave them an opportunity to fear him and believe his word. If some did, but along with Pharaoh, most of them did not. Instead, they chose to trust in their many false gods. And God basically tells Pharaoh that he could have wiped him and the Egyptian people out by now, but God is sparing them for his purpose. And thank God for his mercy. And God basically spoke that to Pharaoh this time in this plague. And there's three sets of plagues, three sets of three. And each one, it begins with Moses rising up early in the morning, each of those three sets. And so we're coming to our last set of plagues here in verse 13. God in his mercy was giving them an opportunity to learn what the fear of the Lord is. And I know, me being the knucklehead that I am, God has given me many, many times and opportunities by his mercy and grace to learn what the fear of the Lord is. And I expect that would be the pattern for the rest of my life here on this earth. What does fear the Lord mean? Today we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at God's purpose. And so first of all, if we're to understand the fear of the Lord, we have to understand the purpose of God. So I want to begin by reading in verse 13, who will fear the Lord? Verse 13, verse 16 says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Now let's skip down to verse 29 when God relents of the plague. This is what Moses says. He gives another purpose in verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. So there is three that you may know statements in the end of verse 14, that you may know that there's none like God, to show my power so that my name can be proclaimed. And then in verse 29, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord. You see, God's glory, getting worship and praise and honor, is the purpose for us to learn how to fear God. We don't just fear for no reason. We fear for the glory of God, because that's what he's created us for. And so God gets the glory when people know that there's no one like him. In other words, he stands alone in his character. Now remember, we're having a contest of gods here in Egypt. What God is trying to communicate is, he's saying there is no God that you can come up with of the thousands of gods that the Egyptians worships that is going to be like me. He says, I'm doing this, I'm sending these plagues, I'm using you, Pharaoh, so that people will know that I'm a standalone God. That I'm the one and only true God. There is no gods that can compare. We just sang about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other gods that have been risen from the dead. We have a God who is alive. He's a standalone God. And then God gets the glory when he delays final judgment to display his unlimited power. Why doesn't God, have you ever wondered, why doesn't God just do away with me? I have. But he doesn't, because he wants to show and display his powerful work in my life. He wants to show his power in your life. That's why he's not going to let you alone. And so God says, you know, Pharaoh, I could have wiped you out by now, but I have a purpose. I have a plan that's greater than you. And I'm going to get the glory. I have standalone power and I have standalone mercy. God also gets the glory when his name is proclaimed in all the earth. God even uses the hard-hearted Pharaoh for this. And I'm going to show you some scriptures in a moment. But then, of course, the last statement in verse 29, God gets the glory when he says to Pharaoh, "This people that are called out for me don't belong to you. You have no power and control over the earth or the universe. I do. I am the Creator God." So I want to go back to that phrase, "so that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth." We're going to look at scriptures throughout the Bible that point that out. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is later on when your sons, and he's talking to the Israelites, when your sons ask you, "What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rule that the God has commanded you? You know, what's the meaning of it? Why do we have these Ten Commandments?" "And then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commands us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always.'" Notice that word, "fearing the Lord for our good always. "That he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he's commanded us." Later, David wrote of this instance in the Psalms. Whole Psalm 78 describes the plagues. And he says, "He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to thunderbolts." See, the Israelites never forgot. And the whole world knew about his power. Now we go from the Israelites to some other people in Exodus chapter 15. It says, "You've led in your steadfast love the people whom you've redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode," talking about the Israelites. "The peoples have heard." In other words, all these people that they were going in to conquer the land in the book of Joshua, they tremble. "Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia," the Philistines. "Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Cana have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased." And what was God doing? If you read on, he's given this language about God, and he ends that by saying, "The Lord will reign forever." He was taking a people past these pagan nations to the Mount of Jerusalem to form a nation through which the Messiah was to come. He says, "Until the people pass by, till the people pass through, this is for my glory and my honor and purpose." And then in Joshua, and they said to Joshua, this group of people came to him and said, "We are your servants," and they were trying to make a pact with him. Why were they desperate to make a pact with him? And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country, and servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God." They knew the name Yahweh because of the plagues. "For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt." Word gets around. "And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites and beyond the Jordan," and on he goes. So the people heard, the people knew the glory of God's fame, even to this day, even people that don't believe know about the 10 plagues, or at least have some idea about it. They have to recognize that God is a God above other gods, no God ever seen ever before since like that. Now in 1 Samuel, the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, and so that's when the Hebrews were assembled, and they started shouting because the Ark of the Covenant was coming. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "Oh, a God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness." And that was just from hearing God's people shout. Amen. You know the power of the Lord's name that is proclaimed when we shout the name of God. And when they were going to the battle, they were in fear. They still went to battle, if you read on the passage. They were still, even though they made that statement, they still said, well, maybe our gods, maybe we have a chance. Even though the Egyptians did not. And then we get all the way to the New Testament. And we see God's grand purpose in Pharaoh, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in Romans 9, he says, what shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, and he quotes the scripture, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, so that he has mercy on whomever he has mercy, and he hardens on whoever he wills. And this scripture, a passage of scripture in Romans 9, is talking about the gospel coming to people who will be saved. People that don't have a hard heart. People that God draws or elects for salvation. People that God shows mercy. He says, this is the purpose. So that people will believe on the name of Jesus, the Messiah. All those who put their faith and trust in Jesus will be delivered from their sin. Will be delivered from the plagues that are to come in the book of Revelation. That's a beautiful picture throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture, linking together the gospel. But we have to understand, if we're to fear the Lord, there are some major enemies of fear in the Lord. There's two, pride and rebellion. Now let's read verse 17 and 18 in Exodus 9. It says, you are still, and Moses is speaking to Pharaoh, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from this day it was founded until now. Now, to understand the significance of that statement, we have to understand a phrase a lot of the pharaohs used to throw around. The Egyptians, first of all, believed that the heart of Pharaoh was the foundation of their society and the source of all human progress. So they believed all of progress, much like people are putting trust in our country in a few people right now, they said it's in Pharaoh. He's going to bring progress. And furthermore, they believed Pharaoh even was a god. And Pharaoh himself believed this as well, exalting oneself above God is the center of pride. But you know what the pharaohs said when they wanted to boast about their kingdom? They would use this phrase. They would say that they were doing more than all the things that were in the country since it was founded. Sound familiar? I'm doing more than ever you've ever seen before in this country. In verse 18, God counters this pride with his superior power. He says, to show you my power so that my name can be proclaimed. He says, by this time tomorrow, heavy hail is going to fall. I don't have anything against people that are saying that right now, because God uses kings. He raises up kings. He takes them down, and they do good things and bad things. But here's the warning to us all. As soon as we allow pride to set in and we take it too far, we'll start to really mess things up. We can see that example right before our eyes. Pride, the exalting of oneself above God and others. And then there's this rebellion part too, is that Pharaoh was rebelling against God. And that's making my self-serving choices and decisions against God and his purposes. I'm going to decide against God no matter what. And so when Pharaoh's wanted to boast, I've done more things than this country has founded. You know, we can look at other people that make such extreme statements, but for most of us, this pride is very subtle. It shows up in little nuances like how we carry ourselves, how we maybe talk to people, or how we use our body language, how we look at people or look away from people. Our rebellion and pride comes out. But this is the number one fear, or another one, number one enemy of the fear of the Lord. It's pride. Because what is the fear of the Lord? We're going to find out about that in a moment. But the fear of the Lord is holding God in high honor and respect above us, above self. And from the time you were born and I was born out of our mother's womb, David said, I've sinned from my mother's womb. I mean, did you guys have to learn how to do wrong things? Did your mom teach you to do sinful things? Where did you learn it? It's inside of you when you're born. That's called a sin nature. We come out. Always remember the story, and some of you will say, oh boy, the same story again. Maybe you won't remember it, but several years ago I shared. Professor, it stuck with my mind, his little two-year-old child going into the kitchen slyly and just kind of grabbing the cookies and going behind and eating the cookies and when he knew he wasn't supposed to eat them. And he said, I never taught him how to do that. You don't teach your children to do it. Most people don't. Now, they learn a lot of bad things by our example later in life. But the sin nature is in us. The pride is in us. And that is why we need to come before God and say, God, help. Save me from myself. You know, salvation is not just deliverance from our sin, but it's from ourselves. It is freedom to live in the way that God meant us to live, not under this tyranny and slavery of my sin nature. But oh, will I rebel against God? You know, that's kind of the attitude we have a lot of times when we're going through Scripture or God is convicting us something. He's like, we have this gnawing conviction in our conscience. And we say, talk to the hand, God. God is saying, I would love you for you to do this. And we're like, no, let me do it my way. I think I have a better way of doing that, God. And so I thought I'd take the liberty of posting some pictures of maybe what rebellion might look like. And we'll see which one is the best today. What pride looks like. You know, we can think of these as kids or children, but it's in us too. We make these familiar faces too. Oh, you do a great job, Ava. Show everybody. Oh, she's too late. She's ducked. How about this one? This one's bussing. You've all seen this one. How about this one? Now, this one. I thought that was a boy, but oh, I guess I see the earrings now. Well, wait a minute. Just wait, Brian, because this next one is sick. I know that hits a nerve since a lot of us were sick the last week, but the word sick means cool now, evidently. So you were sick, you were cool this week. This one is sick. There's the boy. Pride manifests itself in so many different ways. Now let's read on verses 19 to 23 to look at three basics. If we're going to learn to fear the Lord, there's three things about fearing God that we need to understand. Verse 19 to 23. It says, now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. I wouldn't want to be the slaves of that owner. Just go out there and take care of the cattle today. I know a storm's coming, but you'll be fine. It's just huge balls of ice. It's not going to hurt you. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt and on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven and the Lord set thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know if we can picture this and imagine, but I do love to go out if it's safe to watch thunderstorms because I get this feeling, this flutter in my heart, this excitement almost. It's like something is so much bigger and greater than me. And I'm under this roof. It can't touch me. But it is so great. It is so powerful. So imagine bolts of lightning coming all around. And then these huge sized pieces of hail start to fall. And it says in the scripture that it wipes out all the vegetation, all the animals that were left in the barn, all those Egyptians that did not believe the word of the Lord perished, as well as all their slaves. God said, Pharaoh, this is going to hit you directly. Pharaoh decided to gamble with his gods, all the gods they worshiped, the sky gods and the earth gods and the rain gods and the hail gods and all that kind of thing. But here's the first thing, the first basic of fear in the Lord is trusting in the standalone character of the Lord over any other substitute gods or beings or things. So in other words, where is your trust located? And is it a superior trust more than you trust in other things? Now, you all trusted these chairs that when you sat in them, a leg wasn't going to break. Or that Pastor Mike didn't come in here this morning with a little hacksaw and say, ha ha, I'm going to put it under Jennifer's chair. You trusted. But do you trust God more than you trust the chairs? You trusted that when you got in your car, it would start. And that didn't always happen in your life, right? You learn that the things of this world will let you down. So trusting in God. So part of fearing the Lord is trusting Him. God says, I would like you to go here and speak to this person. But that person threatened me with my life last week. That doesn't make sense, God. Do you trust God? Fear God above what a human could do? That's part of fearing the Lord. The second part is obeying the word of the Lord. Because in verse 20, God gave them a chance. He said, if you guys just take them out of the field, get all your servants, get all your cattle, your cats and dogs, and cover your, get your little precious plants in, they won't be destroyed. It's like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. Your God is not the true God. And our gods are always been superior. Well, they've already had, seven plagues already? Six plagues already. It's obeying God's word, knowing that the results are going to be good. Now, I want you to think for a moment right now, each and every one of you, what is something in God's word that God's word says to do, but you are not doing it and you don't want to do it and you're putting it off maybe, you're delaying it, say, oh yeah, next year I'll do it, or you're riding on someone else's goodness or righteousness and hope God will overlook it, that sort of thing. And I want you to think about that. We put it off because it's a lack of fearing God, a lack of respect for God. If we would experience and acknowledge God's mercy and grace and understand how much He wants us to walk in obedience to His holy word. Now, I, meaning I, self, pride, don't agree with all of this. But Jesus Christ in me, who's delivering me from myself, does. And He gives me the power to make right choices, to grow, to make baby steps of change in my life, to obey a little bit more of this every day by His mercy and His grace. Just a little bit more. That's the kind of God we have. And then the last part of this whole basics of fear in the Lord is not only trust, not only obedience, but it's reverence. It's having an awe and a respect for God. Now think about this in verse 22 when it mentions every plant of the field. That's the same word used in Genesis 1 verses 11 and 12 where it says, let the earth sprout vegetation. So here God is doing the very opposite of sprouting vegetation. He's destroying it. He's showing I'm God, I'm the creator, and I'm God, and I can destroy it as well. And I want you to notice here as well the mercy of God is that some of the Egyptians were converted to fear the Lord. Did you notice that in verse 20? Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. And I want you to note too in chapter 8, remember back in chapter 8, verse 19, where the magician said, this is the finger of God. I mean, that was the beginning of their conversion. There were some of them that were already realizing, yep, this is the only true God. And by this time, there were some, but not Pharaoh. Obviously not Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, get your butts back out in the field to his servants. Probably some of them still that feared God still disobeyed him and took cover. But how do we know this? In verse chapter 9, verse 20, there's evidence that some went with the Israelites in Exodus to worship God. In chapter 12, verse 38, when they exited, when God finally delivered them, it says a mixed multitude went with them. Who do you think they were? For some Egyptians who converted to the one true God. And so God gives mercy and he teaches us how to fear the Lord. He says it's three things: trust, obedience, respect. More than any other gods or people or things, it is a superior kind of respect. A respect that you would give to no other being or thing. A trust that you can give no other being or thing. An obedience that you can give no other being or thing. It is God Almighty who is glorified when we trust and obey and reverence him in awe. So let's look at what this reverence thing is, because we have a lot of big misunderstandings. Most of teaching today in Christianity, especially in the church in America, well, it's not being afraid of God. Okay, it's just having an awe of God. That's not completely true when you break down the word. Because there is an element of being afraid of God in that he is more superior, more powerful, and he can do things that we've never seen or imagined before. And so there, I want us to understand the four parts of this. In verse 24 to 26, did you notice the lightning and the hail? He says, there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Now, I don't know about you, but that would not just be an awe. I would not just be in awe. I would be afraid, genuinely afraid. This God, who am I to say and speak? There was hail and fire and flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now there's that phrase again, knocking down the Egyptian Pharaoh's pride. I've led like no one has ever led. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Now here's why the locust destroyed crops later, in case you missed this. And people say, well, it says every plant. Well, it says only in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. And also, there was seeds in the ground during that time of plants that didn't come up yet. So they did have some crops that came up later that the locust devoured. You thought that, oh good, we got a secondary crop coming up. And God says, oh wait till the locusts come. Well, what is it? Reverence is living in respect and awe of the magnitude of God's power. It is the shock of God's mighty power that causes the human heart to flutter in fear. Now, we're not afraid of God in that I want to run from Him or that He's going to kill me, even though He can. It's not fear in that sense, although He can and He will, because He's given us a way out, right? He's given us a way of deliverance. But it's the shock. I don't know, there's times when I'm worshiping God and God makes me so aware of my sinfulness and my failures that I just want to hit the floor and crawl even under the altar if I can. Because the mighty magnitude of the presence of God, you have lightning and flashing all around you and hail coming down all around you continuously. We're talking about a shock and awe experience. That is the fear of the Lord. It's Christians that walk around knowing that we have such a great God. I mean, it's a difference than just saying, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, God, I'm in awe of God. Oh, God, that's awesome, dude. You know, no, it's living our lives understanding and knowing the magnitude and the greatness of our God. And secondly, it's living in the respect and awe of God's superior power. Now, I don't know what you've experienced in your life, but God can do infinitely more than you've experienced. He can show you things and do things, and He will do things on the earth that you've never seen before. That is the awe and the reverence that we're talking about. We're not talking about a God who's boring. We're talking about a God who does way far more than we can think or imagine. That's so beautiful. The fear of the Lord is, that's why it's the beginning of wisdom. You know, because we know when we're in jams, we know we have a God who can get us out. When we've come up against a wall in our life and we're wondering what to do, we know that we have a God that's able to turn the circumstances around. And we also know that when we experience sicknesses and illnesses and persecutions and things like that, that we have a God that's going to get us through. And we also have a God that cares enough about us that He's teaching us something in our lives. That He's growing patience in an impatient man. When the screws and the nails don't cooperate with the hammer and the drill, He's teaching. He's teaching. God can do more than we ever have known or experienced. So it's a shock and awe. It's knowing that God has superior power, but it is living in the fear of the Lord, being the only one who can take the human life. But not only that, He can determine our eternal destiny. And that's what it says in Matthew 10:28. You can look that up sometime, but Jesus says, don't fear people that can take your life. Fear the one who can cast your soul and your body into hell. This is what the fear of the Lord is. He controls my eternal destiny. It is beyond earthly. It's beyond the temporary pleasures that we seek. It goes into eternity. But here's the last thing. Did you catch that in verse 26? I want to read that. Only in the land of Goshen were the people of Israel, there was no hail. I would love to see. I hope God has some replays in heaven when we get to heaven. I want to see what that looked like. I mean, you have this hail and darkness and lightning coming everywhere else. And then here's the children of Israel in the land of Goshen just carrying about, making their bread and going to the marketplace as if it was a bright sunny day. And all around, all the animals and vegetation and people that were out were getting pelted to death. But this is the last part of the fear of the Lord. It is living in the confidence and comfort of God's protection because He delivers us through Jesus Christ. So do I fear the one that can kill me? Yes. But He's also the one who protects and delivers me. He's also the one that's been made a way. He's also the one in this passage who gave mercy and says, if you bring all your people in, they'll be safe. If you come to Jesus Christ, you'll be safe. is living in the confidence and comfort of God's protection. So there is a, I don't even think that we can imagine, or I can't even put it into words about this awe and heart fluttering thing, but at the same time feeling so safe and secure and confident. When I want to hit the floor and crawl under the altar, I am in shuddering fear, but yet in great comfort and peace. Because I've encountered the living God, the one who loves me to the depth of my being. The shock of God's power. If you want to read some more about the shock of God's power, David talks about it in the Psalms, in Psalms 18 and Psalms 29, where he pictures the thunder and the lightning of God. And so I tell you, you got to get out and see the beauty that God's made. You have to look at the mountains. And I know the times where I've been to Colorado and been up on those high mountains and those ones that we do those switchbacks, and that Miss Tanya here is grabbing onto the edge like this. And even though we're safe on the road, it brings an awe. Or when you're hiking in the wilderness and all of a sudden you see a bear and you're the only one around and that bear is the only other creature around, it puts awe in your system. I can't explain that, but it's fearful. I think you've all had experiences like that, or the time of driving down up a mountain in Chevy Prism. Remember those little tiny cars? I thought, well, I couldn't afford at the time in my 20s to go up this mountain. All the Jeeps were going up. I wanted to go up that road. I wanted to see what was up there in Ouray, Colorado. So I said, well, I'll just straddle the rock. So I go up with that Chevy Prism, and all these Jeeps and four-wheel drives are looking at me like I was the craziest man. And then it started to rain, and I became a crazy man. By God's grace, there was a place to turn around, but by God's grace, the mudslide happened just after I passed by. That put the fear of the Lord in my heart. You see, it's the foolishness of humans. And we even encounter the things that God's created. How much more awe would it to be what Moses experienced in the burning bush? Or when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and God was writing it with his own finger, and Moses had to hide in the rock. Scarier than anything you can possibly imagine, but more pleasurable, more joyful, more confidence, more peace, because it's the one who holds our lives in his hands. In him we live and move and have our being. Well, that's reverence. It's respect, but it also contains this shuddering fear combined and mixed with a great comfort and hope that we can never imagine. True reverence results in absolute trusting and obedience to his word above anything else. And then I want to go through this last part of scripture today, if we will have. As a matter of fact, I'm going to end today on this. Next week, we're going to come back and look at the traits of those that do not fear the Lord. I think that's worthy of some time spent on that next week. But if we summarize today, the reason why we fear the Lord is for his glory. He stands alone in his character, power, and fame. Pride and rebellion are the results or the roadblocks to fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord includes trusting, obeying, and respecting him. Reverence is living in respect and awe of the shock, uniqueness, and superiority of God's power, knowing that God has the power to determine our eternal destiny, and living in the confidence in the Lord's protection through Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes back in Revelation 16 and he begins to pour his judgments, this is that verse I was telling you about. It says, great hailstones about 100 pounds each, which would be about 19, 18 inches size beach ball, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. But here is our hope. Proverbs 28 gives us a picture of the gospel, and we just celebrated at communion today. It says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into the calamity. You see, the shelter in our storm is Jesus Christ. And unless we fear God to put our faith and trust in Him, we have no shelter. We have no eternal life. We have no fear. So I want to ask you, if our worship team comes now, I leave you with these questions to think about. Do you fear the Lord? Or are you riding on the coattails of someone else's religion or spirituality? Think about that for a moment. Do you fear the Lord, or are you riding on the coattails of someone else's religion? Do you fear the Lord, or are you exalting yourself by living for what feels good for you at the moment? What's best for you? Are you in rebellion doing things your way, or do you fear the Lord, who stands alone in power and authority over the whole earth? What an honor it is for us to come to this great God, and all who call upon His name will be saved. And we can all, as believers, come to Him even in this moment when we understand the shock and awe of the fear of the Lord. And if you'd like to come to the altar, if you'd like to pray in your place today, I like to say, call it building altars when we have moments of surrender to God. It's like putting the stones in place, and you'll look back and remember, well, on this day, God convicted me of this, and I surrendered to Him. On this day, I chose the fear of the Lord over being selfish. So I encourage you to do that. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, how small I feel, how small we are, and how great, magnificent, all-powerful, almighty You are. And to think that You would chase after us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to think that You would die in our place and rise again to give us life, just so that we can be close to You and experience this awe, but such deep peace and protection and confidence. Lord, my prayer is that You would lead us and teach us what I can't put into words today, how to fear You. Teach us the fear of the Lord. Teach us to walk in Your ways, O God. That's our prayer. Have mercy, God. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your mercy.
Amen. If you'll stand with us as we...